Well, this morning, beloved, we come to this passage of Scripture, and I have called your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and following, because I thought it would be profitable for us if we took some time this morning to remind ourselves of the importance and the power of the Word of God in our lives as God's people. I thought it might be profitable for us to look at the Word of God as we are coming close upon. If you're wondering if I'm ever going to get back into 1 Peter, the answer is yes. We are coming upon some very critical passages in 1 Peter on submission in the home, godliness with husbands. And I thought before we got into those verses, it would be good if we were all reminded of the Word of God in our lives, its power, its authority, and what it has to say and what it has to do for us. We are so blessed, beloved, to have this treasure trove of God's truth found in His Word. You know, one of the things that I have become so thankful for and I've been thankful for in my life is God's Word. His Word. I am thankful for what the Word of God has done in my life. Many of you know my testimony. I was literally saved on a rock climbing trip, listening to the Gospel of John on tape in the middle of the Rocky Mountains. And when I heard the Word of God, it changed my life. I gave my life to Christ in the Rockies. I have personally experienced the power of the Word of God in my own personal life. But I've also had the privilege as a pastor and as a believer to see the power of God literally change the hearts and lives of God's people. I've seen the power of the Word of God to take a hardened sinner and literally transform their life. Give them a soft heart. One who is sensitive to God and His Word and striving for righteousness in their life, where before all they cared about is unrighteousness. I've had the privilege of seeing God's Word change God's people, their lives in radical ways. I've seen it lift the downtrodden soul. I've seen it comfort the afflicted. I've seen it liberate the consciences of those who are bound in legalism. I've seen it bind the consciences of those who are loose in their living. I've seen it give hope to the hopeless. I've seen it grant love to the unlovable. I've seen it give boldness to the fearful. The reason I've seen all these things and had the privilege of witnessing all these things is because God's Word is powerful. It is living. It is active. It is a very powerful tool that God uses in the hand of the Holy Spirit to radically transform lives. Do you this morning, beloved, realize what you have in your hands as you open up the Word of God? Do you realize the treasure trove that you have amongst your life and giving you the guidance that you need? I would assume that many of you do, otherwise you wouldn't be here to hear the Word of God. But if you're just like me, it's always helpful to be reminded of the power of the Word of God in our lives, which is why I've called our attention to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, because it is my goal and my desire to increase your appreciation for the Word of God in your life, for its power, for its light, for its guidance in your life. And I believe that there is no better section of Scripture in the Bible than 2 Timothy 3:16 to do this for us. What a fantastic passage we have on the Word of God before us this morning. Now, there are basically three truths that I want to anchor your minds to this morning to kind of show you or demonstrate to you the power of the living Word, the power of God that God has in His truth for His people. And the first truth that we see in this wonderful passage of Scripture that demonstrates the power of God, the power of the Word of God, is the doctrine of inspiration. The doctrine of inspiration is one of the greatest doctrines of all Scripture, and it clearly demonstrates the power of God's Word. I want you to notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Notice what it says. All Scripture is inspired by God. all scripture is inspired by God. Now, I wish I had a lot of time to really expound that, and I could go on. Literally, we could do literally a 5-month series on something like this one statement of scripture. But I just want to kind of bring to your remembrance some of the key principles of this verse. The power of God and the inspiration of the Word of God. All scripture is inspired by God. Literally in the Greek, the word theopneustos. It's only found here in the New Testament. It's the only place found in the whole Bible. This is a hapax legomenon, meaning this is the only place we find theopneustos in the Word of God. Theopneustos, compound word. Theo, meaning God. Neustos, to speak of breathing. Breathe, literally in the language, it is God, breathe. All scripture is theopneustos, God, breathe. Or as the ESV translates it, breathe out by God. What this verse is saying, in a nutshell, is that the Word of God is something that literally comes from the mouth of God. It is God breathed. That comes from Him. It originates from Him. It does not say that it is anthroponeustos, meaning it comes from man. No, this is theopneustos. This is the God breathed scripture. This is the divine origin of God's Word. It comes from God, not from man. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." This is God's Word, beloved. This is the product of God's hand. God used men to speak and write what God wanted to be spoken and what God wanted to be written, and He superintended their hand so that they would write exactly what He wanted them to write. This is theopneustos, God breathed. This is why the scripture calls the Word of God the oracles of God in Romans 3 verse 2. This is why the scriptures are said to literally speak like God. In Romans 9:17, the scriptures speak, it says. God's word is from God's mouth. It's breathed out by Him. And His word transcends time and culture just like God does. So that when you and I read the Word of God in this day and age, in 2020, in this location, God's Word is transcending time and culture. When you read the Word of God, you are reading the very words of God, even though they were written down thousands of years ago. To a generation, thousands of years ago, through thousands of years, and we'll talk about that. You remember that time when Jesus is debating with the leaders of Israel and He challenged them in Matthew 20, 22, verses 31. He said, "But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken by God?" And He goes on to unfold the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection. When was that Word spoken? That word was spoken clear back in the Pentateuch, way back, way thousands of years from the time that Jesus mentioned this statement. And yet at the same time, when those leaders read that word in their generation, in their time, it was as if God was speaking directly to them. This is the Word of God, beloved. And because of this, this one word in 2 Timothy 3:16, theopneustos, God breathed. There are some very, very profound implications of what we know about the nature of God's Word. If God's Word is God breathed, that comes out from God, then there is a grand set of implications that follow from that. I just want to call your attention to four of them. If it is God breathed, that's breathed out by God, then that means that God's Word is sacred. It is sacred. It is holy. It is set apart. Like God is holy, as we have sung this morning, it is holy, like God is holy. That is why you see on the title of many Bibles, the Holy Bible. It is holy, it is sacred, it is set apart. And it's not holy because man makes it holy or man deems it holy. It's not holy because the church says it's holy. In fact, the church is born out of the Word of God. We don't make the Word of God. The Word of God makes us. It's not holy because some pope says it's holy or some pastor makes it holy or some archaeological evidence makes it holy. It is holy because it's breathed out by God and God is holy. It does not come from man or the church or any person or any archaeological fact or any evidence. In fact, we see this in the text. Notice what it says in verse 14. Timothy is commanded, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the what? Sacred writings." Sacred. Which, by the way, implies that there is a body of writings that are sacred. And it implies that there's another body of writings that are not sacred. This is the Holy Word. The word for sacred, hieros, in the language, its basic meaning is it belongs to divinity. It comes from God. They are the product of His holy hand. And this is what makes Scripture unique. Set apart from all the other writings that are on this planet. They are God-breathed, the Scriptures, and they come from God. In fact, this is what the Scriptures testify of themselves. The Scriptures testify that their origin is divine. Over 3,800 times, the Bible testifies that it is divine. The phrase, "thus saith the Lord," is used 417 times in the Old Testament. And the phrase, "the Word of God," is used 40 times in the New Testament. And Jesus himself said that his words were the very words of God in John chapter 3, verse 11 through 13, John 8, 28, and John 8, 38. And I could keep going. And so that says that God's words were spoken through Christ because God was in Christ, and Christ was God. The Scriptures testify that the Word of God is unalterable and it is permanent. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven." Isaiah 40, verse 8, "the Word of our God stands forever." Luke 16, verse 17, "But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." This is God's word. And that being the case, if God's word is sacred, if God's word is holy, then don't you think we should be able to see this played out through the history of time? This uniqueness of the Bible, should we not see it? Is it not demonstrated? Should we not see it? Well, we see it in just the plain flat facts of the Bible. 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,173 verses, 774,746 words written over a period of 1,500 years of time, written on three different continents, written in three different languages by 40 different authors, many of whom were just common people, and with many of whom they had never personally met one another, and yet the Bible has one consistent theme from Genesis to Revelation, and that is the glory of God in the salvation of sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible begins with the creation of the heavens and the earth, and it ends with the recreation of the new heavens and the new earth and all eternity. From there, God's people will reign with Him for all eternity. And by the way, out of the 1,189 chapters of the Bible, there are only four chapters in the Bible that don't speak of this fallen world. You know what they are? Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and Revelation chapters 21 through 22. I always find it interesting when the cults want to add to the book of the Bible. You want to add more books? Okay. Then we should be talking about eternity because the book ends with eternity. What's going on in eternity? But that's not what those cults do. The Bible is consistent in its teaching over 1500 years. And that's because the Bible has one author. One author. And that is God Himself. And that's because the Bible is of divine origin. And when I say Bible, what I'm speaking of is the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament, totaling 66 books of the inerrant, inspired Word of God, the sacred writings. And if you want more help with that, then join us on FOF and we're going to dive right into that. The Word of God is sacred. Because it's God-breathed. That is one implication we can apply from this theonoustos, God-breathed. There's another implication, and that is that God's Word is supreme. It's supreme. It reigns supreme over all the affairs of life because God is the Almighty, the one who reigns on high, the one who rules heaven and earth, the creator of all things. And there is no one who is higher than Him. And when He speaks, the Almighty speaks, then guess what? It is the final word in the court of appeals. Done. We need to get that straight. God is the Almighty. And when He speaks with full authority. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2 says this, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks." Because of this, God's word must be taken seriously. God has elevated His word alongside His name. Psalm 138 verse 2. And to reject any part of God's word is to reject God Himself. The smallest portion of God's word carries full authority. James 2 verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of it all. God's word is supreme. It has the final say in all matters of life. It's the final authority. And so what it requires is your reverence. It requires your respect. It requires your submission. And it requires your obedience. And either way, God will hold you accountable to it. He will hold you accountable to it. There's another implication from the doctrine of inspiration. It's sacred, it's supreme. Thirdly, it's sound. It's sound, meaning it's true. It's trustworthy. The reason for this implication is because God is true. Are you getting the point that the reason we have these implications is because of God Himself? When it comes from Him, that changes the nature of what we read in the Word of God and how we understand it and how we approach it. God is true. Isaiah 65 verse 16, the Lord calls Himself the God of truth. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, He is the truth. In Jeremiah 10:10, it says that the Lord is the true God. In John 17:3, Jesus prays for the people to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one He has sent. And three times in Scripture, there is the affirmation that God is unable to lie. Numbers 23:19, Hebrews 6:18, and Titus 1:2. God cannot lie. Literally, unable to lie. Can't do it. And consequently, this is what Jesus said of Himself. Jesus said He always speaks the truth in John 8, 45 through 46. And in John 16, Jesus called the Holy Spirit who would superintend the writers of Scripture. He called Him the Spirit of Truth and that He would guide His writers and superintend His writers to into the truth. All that to say, God's word is sound. It is true. Psalm 119 verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. Truth. A similar statement that is even affirmed in 2 Timothy 3:16. Notice what it says. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God. This is all the writings that God has spoken, recorded, and preserved for us. They are all true and they are all trustworthy. Beloved, are you getting the understanding of the power of God and the inspiration of His Word? Do you realize the blessing that you have in your hand this morning? You hold the truth. You have the truth. You might not have all the truth in your complete understanding, but you have the truth. It's been written and communicated to you. You have the truth in the midst of a world of lies. You have it, and you can find it to any issue of life and any matter of godliness. You can find the truth. His infallible, inerrant word will never lead you astray because it's the truth. Proverbs 30 verses 5 through 6 says this, every word of God is tested. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He reprove you and you be proved to be a liar. You know how many scholars have been proven to be liars? I don't have time to go into it all, but boy, there's a lot. God's word is sacred. God's word is supreme. God's word is sound. And lastly, it's sufficient. It's sufficient. If Scripture proceeds from the mouth of God, then God's word must be perfect. And why is that? Because God is perfect. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says that all the works of God are perfect. All His ways are perfect. His knowledge is perfect. He's not lacking in anything. God isn't shocked by anything. He knows every fact. He knows every detail. And not only that, does He know it, but He's planned it and He's ordained it. Because God is perfect, His Word is perfect. It's sufficient. It means that God has given you everything you need to life for life and godliness through His Word. He's not left anything out to help you grow in godliness. You don't need psychology. You don't need the world. The government can't save you. You need to turn to the Word of God. God is perfect. God is sufficient. And God's Word is sufficient. We see the sufficiency of Scripture even in our passage, beloved. Look at verse 17. Note the explicit language. All Scripture is inspired by God. Why? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Are you looking for help and comfort and joy and all these things outside of the Word of God to deal with the issues of your life so that you can live a life that is pleasing to God? You're going to the wrong place. You need to be going to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that God has given you to make you adequate. That word speaks of capable, fitted, proficient, complete, or able to meet all the demands that God has set for you. Now that's a statement on the power of the Word of God, is it not? Notice, thoroughly equipped. Exartizo. It's a powerful word, an expressive word that speaks of thoroughly equipping someone for a task. You say, but I don't feel equipped, Pastor. Well, are you in the Word of God? Do you seek out the truth? Are you trying to find what you need to find to live this godly life for the pleasing glory of God? It's in the Word of God, beloved. That word thoroughly equipping speaks of just being completely equipped. It's like someone who equips himself for a journey. It's like somebody who equips himself to go climb Mount Everest, tallest mountain in the world. And climbers do it every year all the time. They're trying to reach the highest mountain on the world just to say, I did it. And you know the preparation that goes into climbing Mount Everest? The preparation is infinitum ad nauseam. It takes at least a year to get ready for that trip. with all of the gear and all of the guides and all of the training and all of the physical preparation for that climb. They study the route, and yet still every year some people die on Everest. Not so with God's people. Not so. God has given them all they need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 verses 3 through 4. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? What's the evidence that you believe that? You may know that, but do you believe it? Believing it means you act on it. It means your life is changed by it. Very key passage. He's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Listen, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Listen to this. For by these, speaking of the Word of God, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He's given you everything you need to live a godly life for Christ. Now you know why I've entitled the sermon, The Power of the Word. And I've only spoken to you about the power of the Word and inspiration. Let's look at the second point that we see in this passage. The second truth that demonstrates the power of the Word is inspiration. And then secondly, salvation. Salvation. Notice verses 14 through 15. Paul writes Timothy, he says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing whom from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul told Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. And what were those things? They were the sacred writings. The sacred writings. He was to continue in them. He was to continue in them because they were able to make him wise for salvation. And here it is, beloved, that we learn that the second demonstration of the power of God lies, it lies in the salvation of sinners. That the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, lead a person to salvation. It grants them the wisdom necessary to find salvation, which is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, beloved, is just an amazing principle when you think about it. That through the power of the inspired Word of God, a person is saved from the eternal wrath of God. Because of their sins that they justly deserve. That is an amazing statement. What I find amazing about that, beloved, is first that God even saves sinners to begin with. You know, oftentimes we have our presupposition all wrong, you know. We'll be like, well, why doesn't God save that person? Or how come God didn't save my loved one? You know, that's a wrong question to ask. The question should be, why does God save anyone to begin with? No one deserves salvation. It's not a right that anyone has. It's amazing that God would even save sinners. People deserving nothing but His justice because of their sin, a lifetime of sin against His holiness. It's amazing truth that God would even save sinners. And then secondly, what makes this statement so amazing is that God saves sinners through His inspired Word. The Word that He has breathed out. The Word that He has breathed out through the Spirit of God as He moved through men, as He carried them along, they spoke the inspired Word of God, the inerrant, infallible Word. And He did this so that man, sinful man, could come to know Him redemptively and salvifically. That is an amazing truth. It's amazing that God would inspire His Word, inscripturate His Word, transmit His Word through time and generations so that sinners could find mercy in Christ. He would preserve it so that it would get to our time and our generation so that we could know Christ, giving us the ability to know salvation is just an amazing truth. Notice verse 15. The sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. The scriptures give the enablement to come to salvation. The Greek word is dunamai in the language, which is where we get our modern word for dynamite, but it really speaks of something that has an ability or a power to do something. And in this case, it's the holy writings. The Word of God is what is the power to give the wisdom or the instruction to come to salvation. I also want you to notice the tense of that verb. The sacred writings which are able. Notice he didn't say were able. As if the power of the Word has died down. As if there's no power in the Word to save sinners in this generation. It was back then, but not today. Things are different. We're more technologically advanced. We really don't need the Word of God. Ongoing present tense action, demonstrating the power of the Word of God, the nature of the Word of God. It is an ongoing power that has been in existence from the time that God has breathed it out to save sinners. You know, I'm always baffled by that parable of Lazarus that Jesus gives. You remember Lazarus who died? And it says that the rich man died and he goes to hell and he's in Hades and he's suffering for his sins. And he says, please send someone from the dead to warn my brothers that they might not come to this place of torment like me. And you remember what he said? He said, no, they have the law and the prophets. Let them hear them. That's to say, they've got enough, even with the Old Testament scriptures, to be saved from the torments of hell. The scriptures are the power that leads to salvation. This explains why Timothy's grandmother and his mother began teaching him the Old Testament writings at a very early age. You can jump over to chapter 1, verse 5, and you can see it. Paul reminds Timothy of his mother and grandmother. And he says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. He's speaking of this heritage. He's reminding Timothy, remember the sacred writings that were taught to you from your grandmother and your mother. They have the power to lead you to salvation. But let us not think that it's just the Old Testament that Paul is referring to. Go back to our verses, verse 14 and 15 of chapter 3. It's not just the Old Testament that he's referring to. He's also referring to the New Testament. Because look what he says in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Well, obviously his grandmother and his mother, but it also involves the Apostle Paul. Paul's writings, Paul's words that were given him by revelation of the Holy Spirit. And why do we know he's speaking of the New Testament as well? Because jump down to the end of verse 15. He says that the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation, notice, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The revelation about Christ, the New Testament. Paul is speaking about what Timothy learned from all of Scripture. And he reminds him of the power of the Scriptures for salvation, for his own salvation, no doubt, but also for the declaration of salvation in his ministry. Jump down to verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Preach the word, Timothy. Why? Because that is what saves sinners. Preach the word. In season and out of season. I think we're in an out of season time. What do you think? Preach the word. Notice the mandate. Reprove. Boy, that's not popular in today's modern preachers. Reprove. Exhort. Rebuke with great patience. That's the mandate of preaching. Preach the word. It's the power of salvation. Preach the word, Timothy. Be faithful to the word. The power is only in the word to save sinners. How will people hear if they don't hear the word? How will people come to know Christ if they don't hear the word? How will people be saved if they don't have the word? How will they come to have eternal life with God Himself if they don't have the word to come to the knowledge of saving grace that is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone? The word. They can't do it. They won't do it. That is why the charge is so serious. I remember Steve Lawson years ago, Shepherd's Conference, exhorting the pastors. He was saying, look, we live in a dry and weary land. And guess what? One pastor has to do the work of 10 pastors nowadays. Preach the word. The word is not out there. And we need to preach the word. People are dying and they need the word. The word is the means, beloved, by which God saves sinners. And it's through the word of God alone. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, just listen. For you have been born again, listen, through the living and abiding word. New birth through the word. James 1, 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. James 1:21, in humility, receive the word implanted, listen, which is able to save your souls through the word. Romans 10:17, one of our motto verses for our church. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Salvation comes through the word. It doesn't come through man's wisdom. It doesn't come through clever stories. It doesn't come through mass media. It doesn't come through anything but the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, listen. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. But God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Comes through the word. Salvation doesn't come through psychology, doesn't come through the wisdom of science, doesn't come through man-made religion, it doesn't come through the Book of Mormon, doesn't come through the Quran, doesn't come through the Watchtower Society, doesn't come through Buddhism or Taoism, and it doesn't come by being out in nature in the creation. It comes through the Word. I'll never forget it years ago. If you think it bothers me, and you can tell it does. I had a guy tell me, you know, I think a guy can just come to salvation by walking on a hiking trip in the mountains. Really? That's not what the word says. And you know what the word says about creation? Creation condemns man. Romans 1:15 and following. See, the man sees creation and he suppresses it. He suppresses the truth about God and His unrighteousness. And it is because of his suppressing of the truth that he is rightly condemned by God. What man needs is special revelation. He needs God to step in and God breathe His word and reveal to mankind in his lost state the means by which he can come to salvation in Christ. And it's through the word of God. What we learn from these from this verse, beloved, is salvation comes through the power of the Word of God. It's the Scriptures. It's through faith in Jesus Christ as well, but that comes through the knowledge of Christ through the Scriptures. I love that he says that, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. So critical. Jesus Christ is the basis of faith for all ages. Because his death is the full payment for sin, and his resurrection guarantees a life after death with him, and salvation is based upon Christ's work, not your work or your works. It is based on Christ's work alone. Beloved, I hope that none of you this morning are trusting in anything or anyone else for your salvation from your sin. It's salvation which is based on faith in Christ. I pray that you have anchored your faith in the inspired Word of God, and you've made your salvation on the power of the Word. It's your authority of knowing that you are actually saved. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There's one more point that I want to bring out in this passage. Time is slipping away, but I must get to this third truth that demonstrates the power of the Word of God in these verses. The power of the Word is seen in inspiration. It's seen in salvation. And lastly, it's seen in sanctification or edification. Sanctification just being a fancy word for growth as a believer, growth in godliness. Why is the Word of God so powerful? Because it produces genuine spiritual growth in the life of God's people. Notice verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All of the verses in the Bible, this has to be the most instructive verse on sanctification. How important the Word of God is to your growth as a believer. Notice the profitabilities of the Word. There are four of them. It's profitable for what? Teaching. It's profitable for what? Reproof. Profitable for correction. And profitable for training in righteousness. Notice that first profitability. It's teaching. The word there is didaskalos, where we get the word doctrine. The Word of God, all Scripture, is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine. Teaching. 15 times Paul uses this word in the pastoral epistles, and there is a reason for it, and that is because doctrine is vital to the church. I'm blown away when pastors or teachers or Christians don't want to talk about doctrine. Because they say, oh, doctrine divides. Doctrine causes problems. Beloved, doctrine is essential to the sanctification of the saints. One commentator said this, doctrine structures our thinking and so determines what and how we believe, which in turn is reflected in how we behave. Too often, new converts are thrown immediately into some work instead of placing them in the firm footing of vital biblical doctrine. Sound doctrine is mandatory in order to structure sound thinking and wise living. If you are not thinking correctly, you cannot be living correctly. The Bible is our source for knowledge concerning God's revelation in Christ Jesus. Doctrine. Doctrine matters. It makes sense that this would be the first profitability of the God-breathed Scriptures, does it not? Because it's really hard to know how to live your life if you don't know it at all. And it's hard to know that you're saved if you don't know what it means to be saved. And I will tell you honestly, that's what just frightens me about many professing Christians. They say they're saved, but they don't really know what it means to be saved. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this, "The Scripture is both the breeder and the feeder of grace. How is the convert born? But by the word of truth. How doth he grow? But by the sincere milk of the word." That's why, beloved, we proclaim doctrine. And we're small because of it. It's okay. That's fine. Jeremiah had a very small ministry. Very small. But he honored God because he proclaimed the truth. We should love doctrine. We should go towards doctrine. We should want doctrine. Because it is the means by which we come to know the grace of God, the knowledge of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. But see, the world doesn't want doctrine. We even see that in verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." We shouldn't be surprised when people run away from doctrine. We should understand it. The word of God is profitable for doctrine. Notice the next one. It's profitable for, notice, reproof. Reproof. Ophelimos in the language. It means it's useful, profitable, it's serviceable, helpful, beneficial. The word can refer to something that gives advantage or returns. It's profitable for reproof. What a great truth that is, beloved. But I want you to notice it has a great meaning as well. It speaks of literally conviction, coming into conviction. The Word of God, it instructs us, it reproves us, it shows us where we fail, it shows us where we lose our understanding and our walk with Christ. It's profitable, though, to be reproved. It's an advantage to us to be reproved because it leads us into righteousness. The Word of God reproves us, but that's what its goal is to do. You know, I don't come in every morning to reprove you. That's not my goal. But honestly, the Word of God will reprove you. It just reproves. That is how God has set it up. It teaches you. It instructs you. And that's profitable. It's to your advantage. But it also reproves you. And that's to your advantage as well. It brings conviction. It's like Nathan the prophet, when he reproved King David for his sin, his sins were exposed and David fell down and he confessed his sin before the Lord. The Lord brought Nathan to bring that conviction through the word. And we know that conviction is not popular, but this is what the word does. I love what the Puritan Thomas Watson said on this as well. He said, "How shall we know that we love the reproofs of the word? Answer, when we desire to sit under heart-searching ministry, who cares for medicines that will not work? A godly man does not choose to sit under a ministry that will not work upon his conscience. How shall we know that we love reproofs, the reproofs of the word? Answer, when we pray that the word may meet with our sins. If there is any traitorous lust in our heart, we would have it found out and executed. We do not want sin covered, but cured. We can open our breast to the sword of the word and say, Lord, smite this sin." What a great statement. We need to be convicted by our sin. But I'm glad for the next profitability, the third profitability of the Word of God, and that is it's profitable for correction. It's to our advantage that it corrects us. The word for correction, I love this word. It speaks of literally, it gives the idea of literally setting something upright. You get what it's saying? The Word of God instructs, gives us doctrine. It convicts us of our sin, but it doesn't leave us there. Guess what? It picks us back up. It sets us back up on our feet. It doesn't leave us downtrodden in the conviction of our sin. It picks us back up and restores us. I love that about the Word of God. The Word of God should bring a restoration effect in your life. Yes, it should convict you, but it should also restore you. Such a key truth. I love the fact that when we fail, we sin against God, and the Word does that and shows that to us, we can also be restored by God through the Word. It builds us back up. It sets us right on our feet. Acts 20, verse 32, Paul saying to the elders, he said this, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Restores, builds up. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Listen, restoring the soul. Literally, in the language, the word revives the soul. You know, I always think about when we're struggling with sin, or maybe we're dealing with something in our lives, our tendency is to stay away from the Word of God because we don't want to have our sin exposed. But you know, we still need to go to the Word of God to be revived. It revives the soul. When you're down and struggling, read the Word. Go to the Psalms, by the way. If you're feeling discouraged in life, read the Word. If you're feeling weak and in need of building up in grace, go to the Word. I want you to notice the last profitability of the power of the Word in sanctification, and that is it trains us in righteousness. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The word there is paideia, and it conveys the idea of training up a child into maturity. Paideia means to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior, or providing guidance for responsible living, or rearing and guiding a child toward maturity. Do you get that? That's what the word does. That is God's goal for His Word. It is to bring you to maturity, to train you up, to train you in righteousness. And this, however, is what God's people want. They want righteousness. They want to strive after righteousness, and they want to be righteous to the pleasing of God by grace. Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Are you hungering for righteousness? Then you should be hungering for the Word, because it trains you. What a powerful tool in our hands. Amen? What a powerful tool. The Word of God. The Word of God is your life source. It provides you with everything you need as a believer. The question is, do you believe this? Do you trust this? Do you believe the Word is sufficient for your sanctification? Do you believe the Word is sufficient to save your soul? Do you believe the Word is sufficient to save the soul of your loved one? And do you believe the Word is able to give you the grace to endure difficult trials, times? You know, this was the situation with Timothy. You know, Timothy was facing a serious trial in his life as a young man in the ministry. And Paul knew that Timothy was struggling. Paul knew that Timothy was really struggling deeply in his own sanctification. He was struggling with the problems he was having in his own life, struggling with the problems he was having with false teachers, false doctrine, problems with his own elders, problems with disrespect of the members because of his age. He was really struggling. And you know what? Timothy kind of wanted out of the ministry. He wanted out. And Paul wrote this epistle to encourage him. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. We'll see this. He wrote this to encourage him. Verse 6 of chapter 1, notice what it says. "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Right out of the starting gate, he's reminding Timothy, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Literally, fan it into flame. You see, Timothy's passion had dwindled down to a smoldering wick, a smoldering ember, and he's saying, you need to fan it into flame. He needed to be encouraged to use his spiritual gift. He also needed to be encouraged to deal with fear. Look at verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. You need to understand this, Timothy. God has given you what you need. He's not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power and love. He needed to be encouraged to deal with his fear. He also needed to be encouraged to suffer for the gospel. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoners of his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy needed to be encouraged to suffer for the glory of God. And he also needed to be encouraged to be strong in the grace. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's a great verse, is that not? I love he says, be strong in the grace. That's where you find the strength, in the grace of Jesus Christ. You also need to be encouraged to expect persecution in the ministry. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. He says, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Remember this, Timothy. You need to realize that times would get very tough. Look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. The word for difficult there speaks of times that are perilous, times that are dangerous, fierce, or violent times. Kind of like the times we're in, right? We've got some serious times that we're facing right now. What would get Timothy through these times? How would he do it? How would he make it through the difficulty of ministry? Where would he get the adequacy for the equipping of handling the situation he was in? Well, he would find it in the sacred writings. The sacred writings. Verse 14, chapter 3, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Continue, Timothy. Press on. Persevere. Persecutions are going to come, Timothy, but you continue in the things you have learned. And what are the things? The Word of God. The Word of God. That word for continue is meno, which speaks of abide, remain. Stay in them, Timothy. Don't come out from under the Word. In order for Timothy to endure the changing seasons of the difficult times, he needed to remain unchanged in regards to the things he had learned. This was his only hope of success, and this would be his only comfort in times of great difficulty. Is it any different for us? Same for us. We live in some difficult times, beloved. And I think they're going to get worse. I've been saying this for a long time. It's amazing when I look at old sermons, I'm like, wow, I was saying it back then. And it is. You can't have a people group, a nation, abandon God in such serious ways with the murder of millions of children all the time, every year, for years on end, promote ungodliness and wickedness and not think there won't be some fallout. There will be. But we can get through it. We can get through it with the Word of God. We have what we need in the Word of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for this time in your Word.